In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. So we have Saint Agnes, Virgin and Martyr, one of those very early early Virgin Martyrs of the Church. She was Agnes, Agatha, Lucy, these young girls, really. She was, I think, 13 years old, giving their lives for Christ. In defense of, well, obviously their faith, but also their desire to be wed to Christ alone. And we'll see that in the life of St. Agnes. Also, we'll hear about St. Meinrad of Einsiedeln. This is an obscure place in Europe. Well, it's obscure to us, but not to Europeans. And we'll hear a little bit about St. Meinrad and that little town, Einsiedeln, which we'll see. But back to St. Agnes. Born to a noble family in the year 291, to Catholic parents. As I mentioned, very beautiful young girl, and at the age of 13, began to have many suitors desiring her hand in marriage. But as I mentioned, she had consecrated her virginity to God, and she refused, and when pressured to marry, she would respond, "Jesus Christ is my only spouse." So very early on, the church, young women would recognize that. You know, Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And so the mystical representation of that is the female religious. Now, this greatly angered some of her suitors. Among them was the son of the governor of the city. And this just shows the false love, selfish love, which loves self more than others. And a sign of that is when the person that supposedly that you love, if you are refused, then that love suddenly turns to anger, right? And there's no longer this sweet, good, positive emotions, but there's a desire for revenge. And so that is exactly what had happened with the son of the governor. When he was refused by Agnes, he wanted revenge on her. And this is from the Acts of her life, written by Ambrose, and she says to him, "I am already promised to the Lord of the universe. He is more splendid than the sun and the stars, and he will never leave me." So the governor's son was furious, denounced her to his father, the governor, and he had her, brought her before trial. She remained steadfast and gave him these reasons, that she was in defense of her chastity, in defense of her purity, she was wedded to Christ. And so this shows the disdain of this governor for the virtue of purity, and ordered that she be dragged naked through the streets to a house of ill repute. That will show her. Well, she showed them, or rather God did, because this is one of those, we'd say, miracles of vision, right? Even guardian angels, God, guardian angels, can affect what we see. And so when she was taken through the streets, anyone who tried to look upon her, right, and discover her nakedness, as we would say, they saw that her hair was covering her whole body. So this miraculous vision. Other accounts have men being stricken blind so that they couldn't see anything at all. So God protecting that chastity. So notwithstanding this, she was taken to that that evil place, and the men there who would have taken advantage of her actually were intimidated by the virtue, by her purity, and so they didn't try anything. The only one who did was the governor's own son, the one who had denounced her, his wickedness and his pride, despite these miraculous things, would not be abated, and so he attempted to force himself upon her, and he was stricken dead. He was the last one. That's why he was the only one. He was the only one, the last one. I don't think anybody else would try it after that. So this is a clear sign, but Agnes prayed for him. She prayed that God would restore him to life, and he was. And this is kind of the proof of the truth of this miracle, in that the governor recused himself. She was brought back to the governor. He would have nothing to do with it. He was like, "I'm not have anything to do with this case." So another magistrate took his place, and this one was unmoved by these miracles and sentenced her to be burned at the stake in the amphitheater. And again, this is in the year, this would have been the persecution of Diocletian. So she was 13, born in 291, so this is like the year 303, 302, something like that. And this is getting close to the end of the persecutions, and the Roman citizens are getting tired of this, Right? I mean, these Christians, these Catholics had been persecuted, but this has been going on for almost 300 years, and they have seen for themselves the constancy, the virtue, the faith of these martyrs that off and on, every 20, 30 years, these Christians are getting persecuted again, and look at what happens. Miracles, marvelous deaths, conversions, and when they're not being persecuted, what are these Christians doing? They're fulfilling their duties of the state. They're taking care of people. They're opening up orphanages and then hospitals, and they're caring for people. So the Roman citizens are getting sick of this. And when St. Agnes is brought into the amphitheater, some of the people actually start weeping because they know what's happening. Because this young, beautiful girl, here she is, they've seen this before, they know that she's innocent, her only crime is believing in this certain religion, and they just are not, they're not happy with this. This is part of the process of the conversion of a nation. And that's why it's so important not to revile our enemies when we are reviled, when we are blasphemed, but we are to respond with mildness. And even though I may see no change, even though I may be martyred by that bloodthirsty mob, there's going to be some people who really regret that later. And there's going to be other people who witness that, and you may not notice it at the time, but later on it has an effect, and they think about it, and they change, and they say, you know, something was not right about that. This is not right. So especially with accounts like this. So Agnes is brought out there, and she's brought on this pyre, and it won't light. They can't get this to burn. Finally it does, and the flames are burning, but they are parting around her, and they've been touching her. And so finally at the end, the soldier responsible for her execution draws his sword and beheads her. And so thus the glorious martyrdom of St. Agnes. And she's mentioned in the canon of the Mass. You see that, Agnes, I can't remember now which one she's in, but she's in there, right? And on this day, you'll see when the priest is saying those lists of saints' names, on the feast day of the saint, the priest will bow his head in recognition when he gets to her point in the canon. So you might, if you're paying attention, you might see that, if I remember. Hopefully I will. But she had a sister, a foster sister, St. Agnes did, called St. Emerenciana, and her feast day is coming up in 2 days. And St. Emerenciana went to the tomb of her foster sister Agnes and prayed there, and a mob found her. And rather than running away or responding in fear, she stood up and upbraided them. And she said, you cease your bloodthirsty actions and repent and believe in the faith. And so her dear foster sister, St. Emerenciana, was martyred at the tomb of St. Agnes. That occurred on the 23rd of January. So St. Agnes, her devotion spread very much throughout the empire. She was widely venerated and loved. Ambrose wrote beautifully about her and other virgin martyrs. And eventually a church was built over the tomb called the Church of St. Agnes, which is still there to today. A good example, right? She's the patron saint of chastity, of purity, of young women. Wonderful, wonderful example for our young girls out there. Quickly, then, on the life of St. Meinrad, he was a Benedictine monk in the 9th century Switzerland. And I know about this because our rector of the fraternity seminary, Father Bissig, is from Einsiedeln. That's the little town he's from. And Father Bissig took over. He's still there at the seminary. He's the rector. He took over from Father Jackson. So as long as Father Jackson has been here, Father Bissig has been at the seminary. That's like 15 years now, I think. So Father Bissig is from Einsiedeln. This is where I heard of it. And St. Meinrad was a Benedictine monk there over 1,000 years ago, born in 797, I think. Joined the Benedictines and retired after some years to live as a hermit. And people kept coming to him. He'd go further into the woods. People kept coming. And they would bring him gifts. And he would give them away to people. But brigands heard of this, and they, of course, not understanding virtue, they think that there's this monk in the woods with a vast hoard of treasure, so these two thieves go to find St. Meinrad, and they find him, and he knows something is not right, but he welcomes them in, he treats them kindly. When they find out he has nothing there of value, they're enraged, and so they beat him to death. So that was the St. Meinrad. He wasn't killed for the faith, but he's known, he's called a martyr of hospitality. Because, of course, like I said, he knew that they had evil intentions, and he still took them in and took care of them. Now, the kind of the miracle here is for the next 80 years, hermits would continue to inhabit the place out of veneration and respect for St. Meinrad. And one of these, in the year 934, erected a monastery and a church on the place and became the first abbot of the Einsiedeln Abbey. And Einsiedeln Abbey in Europe is famous. It's been there for 1,000 years. Much learning, much has come from that monastery. In fact, it's said that Einsiedeln Abbey, that Benedictine Abbey, is responsible for the fame of the whole Benedictine order worldwide. It was because of the men there at that abbey, founded on the site of St. Meinrad. Now, I have here with me the book, The Incredible Catholic Mass, which I have continued to tell everybody to read. And in here, we have a miracle that occurred at St. Meinrad Abbey. And this is in the year, this is recorded in the life of St. Meinrad. St. Meinrad's feast is today. He died in 861, and 80 years after his death, Eberhard, the abbot, requested the Bishop of Constance to come and consecrate the chapel of St. Meinrad. So the night before, Conrad was going into the church to pray, and he heard singing coming from the church. And he was astounded. So he walks into and it's just the most beautiful singing he's ever heard. He goes into the church, and upon entering the edifice, he beheld Christ the Lord in person, clad in the priestly vestments, attended by multitudes of saints and angels, performing the ceremony of dedication of the chapel. Christ our Lord himself came down in the flesh and put on these vestments and celebrated the traditional Catholic Mass. At this wondrous sight, the saintly bishop could hardly believe himself in possession of his senses, yet he heard and saw distinctly all that went on, and he observed that Christ made use of exactly the same formulas and ceremonies which are appointed to be employed by bishops in the consecration of a church. Now, this is not recorded in this book, but elsewhere, we learn that who was his acolytes? Who was his MC, his thurifer, right? It was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, St. Peter, and Gregory the Great. That's hard to live up to, right? Servers, that's why I'm constantly on you, right? Be honorable, right? Really pay attention. The Blessed Mother of God, in whose honor the chapel and altar were consecrated, appeared above the altar resplendent with celestial glory, brighter than the sun, more dazzling than the light. The dedication ended, our Lord himself offered the holy sacrifice of Mass. The bishop he awoke from his rapture, he couldn't believe it, but he saw on the walls chrism oil. He saw the chrism oil on the altars. He saw in the dedication of a church, you sprinkle ashes. He saw footprints in the ashes. He couldn't deny his own senses. And so the next day, everybody came, and the bishop told them, I can't do this. I can't consecrate the chapel. It has already been done so by our Lord. And of course, nobody believed him. And again, this is the proof of these miracles, because they thought he was crazy, and he thought he was crazy. He's like, it must have been a vision. I don't know how. Maybe I was sleepwalking. But he goes up to consecrate the chapel. And a thunderous voice came from on high, which said in the hearing of everybody, cease, brother, the chapel has been divinely consecrated. This happened 3 times. This voice said that. Cease, brother, the chapel has been divinely consecrated. And so this is the miracle there at Einsiedeln, St. Meinrad Abbey. And this was investigated and confirmed by Pope Leo VIII and subsequently ratified by many of his successor, the last being by Pope Pius VI in 1793, which confirmed the truth of everything previous. So, I don't know of any account of Christ coming down and saying the Novus Ordo Mass, but here we have one where he said the traditional Mass. Now, yes, I am biased, but to me, this is pretty significant. I would say that is a divine approbation and approval if I've ever heard of one. So we're already a little beyond time, but I invite you to consider that. Consider that Christ himself, as I mentioned, wore these vestments, you know, said this Mass, used those words of Latin. If it is good enough for God, if it is good enough for God himself to come down in the flesh and say this Mass, then it's good enough for all time. So it is a great privilege and an honor to be a priest to represent Christ, but you all are here present. Just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just like those angels, you are also here present, and we ought to have that disposition when entering a church and offering up with the priest, offering in your way, right, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father, and let us participate and realize this is what we say here happens at Mass is true. Christ himself is the priest and the victim, offering this offering to his Father. Let us be absolutely certain of that. This conviction can be yours if you do your spiritual reading. You have to know about these miracles in order to believe them. Right, how can you believe unless you hear, right? How can you believe unless you read? So do your reading, do your meditation, don't waver in your faith one bit. Love the Mass, love Christ our Lord. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.